good morning to you. Shall we turn, please, to Matthew chapter 28. What I have to say today will be quite, or this morning, will be quite factual, really, but it will just be a foundation, really, for our considerations through the coming evening. So bear with me if you find it just a little bit factual and perhaps not as practical or devotional as we might have expected. So let's read Matthew chapter 28 from verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, or if you look in your margin, it's probably got the end of the Sabbaths, the word is plural. As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money or silver unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the silver and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. We look to God to bless to us, as always, our reading and consideration of his powerful word. Stand with me today at the empty tomb. Gaze at the stone that has been rolled away. Look inside and see the undisturbed grave clothes lying there. Listen to the words of the angels. He is not here, he is risen. The miracle of resurrection has taken place. The body had been laid in the tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus, you remember, wrapped in linen cloth with a 100 pound of spices. The stone had been rolled over the entrance. The temple seal had been placed upon it, and soldiers from the temple guard guarded it. But he arose. The grave clothes were totally undisturbed. The stone was untouched. The soldiers outside were totally unaware. A miracle had taken place. The cross work was complete. Hallelujah. Christ arose. The Saviour had predicted this. The Jews feared that it might happen. The Romans agreed to prevent it. And the Sanhedrin Jewish council sealed the stone and set the guard. But on the third day, Christ arose. No human eye witnessed the resurrection. It took place early on the third day, which became or was the first day of the week. As we've said, the soldiers were unaware of what took place. It didn't require that the stone should be removed. But now the evidence is there for all to see. The stone has been rolled away, not to allow his resurrection, but to reveal an empty tomb and the empty grave clothes, undisturbed, but completely empty. I guess we have one or two questions in our minds regarding the resurrection. There is the difficulty, really, of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, when he speaks of being, says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so we ask, how can it be that he could be 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, and yet on the third day we read he rose from the dead? That's a difficulty that perhaps many of us have pondered. It can lead to us saying that Jesus was crucified on Thursday and not Friday. But I suggest to you that in fact, his body lay in the grave for part of 3 days. In Jewish eyes, this would have counted as full days, 3 days and 3 nights. He was buried in haste on the Friday, before the Sabbath day. And then his body was in the grave on the Sabbath day. And then he arose on the first day of the week, day 3. What is in no doubt is that he rose the third day, because the Saviour said this. Listen to what he said in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, he speaks of himself and he says, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The Sanhedrin council believed this. And in Matthew 27, verse 64, they say, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. The Apostle Paul preached it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then you may also have pondered another change, if you like, rather than a difficulty. The times seem to be different from now on. If you recall, 2 years ago, we reckoned that Passover day was from evening to evening. That was Hebrew time. And that all started in Genesis 1, did it not? The evening and the morning were the first day, and so on. And we saw that the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the evening and ended at 6 o'clock the next evening. But now the timekeeping seems to be different, and it is Roman time. It is our time, if you like, that is now described on the events of the day of resurrection. You see, the resurrection brings in a new era. The work on earth of Christ on earth was now complete. All that remained now was for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to take place on the day of Pentecost, and for the church to be formed, and the new church age would commence. You will know as well as me, brethren and sisters, that the resurrection is a fundamental of our faith. It is one of the three cardinal truths of the gospel. And I refer again to 1 Corinthians 15, where the apostle says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And in that chapter of the resurrection, he tells us that without it there would be no gospel. And without the resurrection, we would be, of all men, most miserable. The resurrection is a sign of approval, of the Father's approval of his Son's death. And as later the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, we hear him say in the words of the psalmist that are quoted three times in the New Testament, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies, thy foes, the footstool of thy feet." And today, praise God, the Lord Jesus is not only resurrected, raised from the dead, but he's ascended back to the throne of God. And he's there, our brother Noah was saying last night, as the first fruits, and he's there as the forerunner. And because he is there, he's the first fruits of a great harvest that's to follow. He's the forerunner. And because of that, we will follow him. He's the first fruits of a great harvest of which you and I as believers are a part. Every Christian believes in the bodily resurrection of Christ. We will see tonight that resurrection has to do with bodies. His was a bodily resurrection, and so will be ours too. We will see that this evening. Bodies of believers are sown, who die, are sown. And that same body will be raised at the day of resurrection and rapture. The resurrection is denied by many. The Sanhedrin council tried to cover it up. The Sadducees actually denied resurrection. They did not even believe in it. And the Saviour challenges them about this in Matthew 22. And Paul challenges them about it in Acts 23. Amazingly, some of the Christians at Corinth denied it. We learn that from 1 Corinthians 15. And in 2 Timothy 2, we find that others taught that the resurrection had already taken place. I'm referring, of course, to the resurrection of believers. Sadly, we live in, I don't know what it's like over here, but in England, 30% of Anglican priests denied the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus 15 years ago. So I don't know what the situation is today. So the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a fundamental of our faith. And as believers, we believe in that. And Satan is causing many to deny it today. The resurrection is a historic fact. The last that unbelievers saw of the Lord Jesus was hanging in shame. They saw his body on Calvary after he had finished the work. He only appeared to his believing people after he rose again from the dead for 40 days. We learn that in Acts chapter 1, of course. He appeared to individuals like Mary and Peter. He appeared to a couple on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to companies. We just read of a group of women in the garden that he appeared to. He appeared to disciples in the upper room on the seashore. We'll see all that. And no doubt many times to in between as well. And Paul tells us that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. And then, of course, at Olivet, as he ascended, he again appeared to his own and was parted from them as he went to heaven. The risen Lord Jesus appeared a couple of times from heaven. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, the first martyr, was being stoned, we read, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a reception would be Stephen's that day as he went to glory. You remember that lastly, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. He was struck down in the heat of the and the brightness of the noonday sun by the glory of the Lord Jesus as he saw and heard the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15 he says, last of all he was seen of me. The resurrection introduces a new dispensation. We read in Matthew 21 verse 28 verse 1, at the end of the Sabbaths, a new day is now coming into being. The first day of the week, the day of resurrection. And you will see that each gospel writer emphasizes the fact that this was the first day of the week, a new day. Then the Lord Jesus introduced in the new dispensation, not just a new day, the Sabbath was now finished. That had to do with the law, the old economy. The first day of the week is the day of the new dispensation. But also, of course, he introduced a new way. You remember the veil was rent, and access became available into the immediate presence of God. And therefore, in Hebrews 4 we read, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A new day and a new way. But then he brought in a new feast. That's what we've been doing this morning, isn't it, brethren and sisters? No longer the Passover, but now the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. And also he introduced a new priest. He is our great high priest. We have no longer any need for the Aaronic priesthood. We have in heaven today one who is our great high priest, the one who is able to sympathize, the one who is able to succor, the one who is able to save to the uttermost all of those who are coming unto God by him. Think with me for a moment of the significance of the first day of the week. It's the day of resurrection. And each gospel, as I've said, emphasizes this fact that it was the first day of the week, the new day of the new dispensation. But if it's a day of resurrection, it's also a day of remembrance. And we find in Acts 20, verse 7, that it was the custom of the early Christians on the first day of the week to meet together to break bread. And 2,000 years later, we're still doing it. I think that's wonderful. So it's a day of resurrection, and it's a day of remembrance. But then also I remember that it's a day of responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 16, we have the responsibility of laying up in store that which is financial, that which is material, as God has prospered us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So that is why an offering is taken week by week on the first day of the week. But if it's a day of resurrection, a day of remembrance, and a day of responsibility, it's a day of revelation. And we see in Revelation chapter 1 that the apostle says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I know it doesn't say it was the first day of the week, but I have a feeling, brethren, it was. A day of resurrection, a day of remembrance, a day of responsibility, a day of revelation. Think with me for a moment or two of the Godhead's involvement in the resurrection. Now, the Son had power to raise himself. He said in John 2, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of my, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He had the power to raise himself. But the Father raised him as a sign of his satisfaction in the finished work of his Son. And so we read, for instance, in Acts 10:40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. But then the Holy Spirit was involved as well. And in Romans 1 verse 4 we read this, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So as in his incarnation, the Trinity was involved, and as in his crucifixion, the Trinity was involved, so in his resurrection, the Godhead was involved. Let's think just for a moment of what actually happened this early morning in the garden, as we have read in Matthew's Gospel. Firstly, the angel rolled back the stone, not to let Christ out, as we've said, but to testify that he was risen. And so we read in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So the angel rolled back the stone. We've just read there was an earthquake as the angel descended from heaven and rolled back and sat on it. Another earthquake. You remember there had been a mini earthquake at the death of the Lord Jesus, when the rocks rent and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So there are two earthquakes associated with open graves to do with the crucifixion, the resurrection of the Saviour. We're told that the angel's appearance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. But then we're told of the angel's posture. He sat on the stone. A posture of triumph. The Lord had risen. What use now of a stone, of a seal, or a guard? I thought of Psalm 2 and what God says here. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Not only was the angel sitting on that stone, but God was sitting in heaven and he was laughing at the futility of the attempts of puny man to prevent the resurrection. But if the angel rolled back the stone, we learn then that the soldiers fled. Verse 4, for fear of him, that's the angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You can understand that, can't you? Charged with guarding the tomb. Terrified, shaking, unable to move, paralyzed with fear, as good as dead. But eventually they flee to their masters. When the women who had visited the tomb and met the Saviour were returning to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, some of those soldiers reported back to their masters. We read that in verse 11. They reported back to the chief priests all things that were done. This confirms that that watch comprised not Roman soldiers, but temple guards, as they reported back to the chief priests, not to a Roman centurion. Then we saw the Sanhedrin's response to this. The chief priest called another emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin council. Do you remember those? And so we read, when they were assembled in verse 12 with the elders and had taken counsel, they then gave them large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away. The leaders of the nation compounded their sins by further lying and deceit. They bribed the soldiers with silver, instructing them what to say, and they promised that they would not be punished for their neglect of duty. But then we learned of angels and the empty tomb, not just the angel who rolled back the stone. How interesting to see the return of angel ministry in the life of the Lord Jesus. We mentioned when we considered his death that throughout his life, his ministry, angels had ministered to the Saviour from time to time, but he suffered alone at Calvary. But now we see angel ministry returning. We've seen the angel on the stone. Now we see angels in the tomb. Mark tells us that the women entered the tomb and saw one angel there on the right side. Did some just look inside and just see one angel? Mark tells us he was sitting. He says, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. But we know there were two angels in the tomb. Luke says this, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So Luke records two men standing, two angels standing. On Monday evening, tomorrow evening, we're going to be looking at Mary Magdalene's experience. She saw two angels sitting, one at the head and one at the feet of the grave clothes. So, what was the sequence of events on this momentous morning? We read of a group of women arriving first. Do you remember this group of women who had ministered to the Lord in his public ministry? They were from Galilee. And they followed him to Jerusalem. They watched the crucifixion. They watched Joseph and Nicodemus hurriedly bury the body of the Saviour. They went away. Sabbath was approaching. And now at dawn on the first day of the week, they return. And we're told who they were, or who some of them were. Mark says this in 16 verse 1. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. Luke 24 verse 10. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them. So there was Mary Magdalene, and we're going to spend an evening looking at her. There was Joanna from Herod's palace circle. She was the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. How amazing. And Susanna. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. We'll be talking about her later too. Salome. Mark names her at the cross and at the tomb. Matthew calls her Zebedee's wife. And then we're told there were other women, unnamed, but noted by God. Why did they go to the tomb? Well, they went to anoint the body of Jesus. Well, you say that had already taken place. So it had. And so I think they had watched Joseph and Nicodemus, two high-ranking men not used to this sort of job, hurriedly embalm the body of the Saviour because Sabbath day was approaching with their 100 pounds of spices. So they watched what was in essence quite a hurried operation by inexperienced men. Then they went away and rested on the Sabbath, and they returned at the first opportunity, I think, to finish the job off properly. They had cared for their master in life, and they would care for him in death. And so we read in Mark 16 that they had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. How lovely to see the devotion of this group of lovely ladies. You will notice, of course, the absence of Mary of Bethany. Time won't permit to talk about that, but she had already anointed the Lord, hadn't she? She was the only disciple who understood what was happening. So she wasn't here on Resurrection Day. So they came to the tomb. Then they saw the angels. The synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, tell us that. Then they met the Lord. We've just read that. And he spoke to them, all hail, greetings. And they worshipped him. They held him by the feet and worshipped him. There's not a word. And there are times in the presence of the Lord when words are cheap and meaningless and unnecessary. And when worship from hearts just flows silently. So what about the message to the disciples? Where does Mary Magdalene fit into this? And what about Peter and John? Well, we'll be talking about those as we go on in our studies. And what I've said this morning has just really laid the foundation for our future consideration of the day that the Saviour rose again from the dead. So this evening we'll be looking at the challenge of the empty tomb and be thinking of the implications, perhaps in a more spiritual way, of the resurrection. So may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts. Let's pray.